Philip's going to minister to us from the Word of God.
Feel better now. Well, it's good to be with you here. It's been a little while since I was here last, and almost quite a new congregation. So it's really lovely to see you, and we do remember you often. Now then, we are going to look this evening at what we sang in our first hymn. We're going to look at Psalm 117. 117. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now, here's a psalm that is both little and large. It's little in size, but it's large in its subject matter. And it comes, this shortest of the psalms, just one psalm away, of course, from the longest of the psalms, Psalm 119. Now, it's clearly a praise psalm, and typical of this type of psalm, we have a call to praise, followed by reasons why we should praise God. The call, the summons, is in verse 1, and the reasons are introduced in verse 2. So, very easy psalm. The call in verse 1, and the reasons in verse 2 to praise. Now, we don't know who originally wrote it, but the final editor, I like to call him the prophetic compiler, who was living at the time when the Jews returned to their land after the Babylonian exile. And this editor has incorporated it here in this final block of psalms that began at 107 and that take us right through to the end in Psalm 150. You'll see that the book of Psalms is divided into five blocks or books. You've got 1 to 41 is the first block, and then the second block from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72, and then the third block from Psalm 73 to 89, and then the fourth block from Psalm 90 to 106, and then this final block from Psalm 107 to 150. And the first group of psalms that call people to praise God is at the end of the previous block, in Psalms 104 to 106. It was called to praise the Lord. And then in this final book, we have this group of psalms from Psalm 111 to Psalm 117, except for 114. They're also encouraging us to praise God. And then you have this build-up, which rises to a crescendo, you could say, by the time we get to the close, because Psalms 146 to 150 is full of praising God and the call to praise God. And all this is very interesting, as we shall see, and very important. Now, first of all, We look at this call to praise, or to laud, to applaud the Lord. And the interesting thing is, of course, that it's not made to Israel, is it? Not made to Israel, it's not made to the people of God, it's not made to Jews, the Old Testament people of God, it's not made to God's servants, but it's made to the Gentile nations. Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. The Gentile nations, people groups of the world. Now, that's very interesting, very significant. In other words, to people like you and me, I don't know if we've got any Jewish people here tonight, but I know we've got plenty of Gentiles here, and I know we've got people here from Ireland, and we've got people here from Scotland, and we've got people here from England, of course, and we've got people here from Wales. And no doubt we've got other people from other parts of the world. Well, wherever we come from, whatever culture, our country or colour, this is a call to us. Now, you see there's something prophetic then about this call. Although some, over the period of Israel's history, some of the Gentiles did come to acknowledge the living and true God, they were very few in comparison to the darkness that existed over the world, over the earth at that time. Vast majority bowing down to gods of wood and stone. But the psalmist is looking to a time when the peoples of the world will praise God. Now, of course, there is only one true and living God. And he is the great creator of all, sustainer of all life, and so the people of the world should revere him, shouldn't they, and should praise him. And indeed, if you look back at Psalm 86 verse 9, we have a confident word there: all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. So the psalmist there is confident that they will come and worship the living and true God. But how will this come about? Well, we could look very different places, but we must look particularly at what the Apostle Paul has to say. The New Testament writers as a whole, of course, use the Psalms a great deal in pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've had Psalm 110 just a few Psalms before this one, and that's quoted a number of times in the New Testament. And the next Psalm, 118, after 117, that's even quoted even more in the New Testament. Now, you might have thought that Psalm 117 would have been overlooked because it's so small, so tiny in comparison to those other psalms. But in actual fact, we find Paul quoting this psalm in the book of Romans, in the passage that we read earlier, Romans chapter 15, verse 11. He uses it with the other Old Testament quotations to emphasize that it has been God's plan all along to bring Gentiles into God's family as well as Jewish people. Now, during the exile, when the Jews languished in the Babylonian region, you can imagine the Gentile nations poking fun at the Jews about this God of theirs. Got an idea of it in Psalm 115. If you look at Psalm 115 verse 2, you see what they say. Why should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? And you can imagine the Gentile nations poking fun at these Jews in exile. And the Jewish people, being very embarrassed, because the Jews, by this time, were very clear that they'd been brought to Babylonian exile, and there they were severely tested by God. But out of it, they came to believe there is only one true and living God. And they didn't go after false gods after that. They didn't go after the Babylonian gods or the Assyrian gods or the Egyptian gods after this. But then, what's their answer? What answer can they give? When the Babylonians would say, well, our God is the master of the world. He is the one who has brought you into captivity. Wow. What kind of a God have you got? You say that he's the one true and living God. And here he is. He's impotent before the gods of Babylon. Now, Christians today can feel the same kind of pressure from the ungodly world around. Our Western world, sadly, the British world, laughs and mocks Christians who believe that there's only one true and living God, and that this God is the creator of all things seen and unseen. You might have heard of Dan Walker. He professes to be a Christian and has stood firm against working on Sundays. And he's had this new job at the BBC on the breakfast programme. But he was vilified and given a hard time in the media because he professed to be a Christian. And they said, how can he be on this Good Morning programme? He'll be biased, as if all these other fellows and women are not biased. Well, it's a carry-on, isn't it? Well, there we are. You see how biased and how intolerant are some in high places in the media and elsewhere. And so, in a sense, today it's a wonder there are any Christians around, any Gentile believers around. But by God's grace, there are. And there are more Christians in the world today than there ever have been. Now, we Gentile sinners are one with Jewish sinners who believe in Jesus. And together, we can fulfill the words of this wonderful little psalm. You remember, God called Abraham. He called Abraham and his family out of a pagan background, called them to set them apart, brought them into the land of Canaan. And he blessed them with the knowledge of himself and of his purposes, with the very aim, of course, of blessing all the nations. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, you read it there, that he called Abram apart in order that, and blessed him in order that all families of the earth might be blessed. And of course, Jesus the Messiah is the fulfillment of those promises and of these psalms that we've been referring to. And there's the prophets as well. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. He was prophesying in the post-exilic period, in this period when the Jews had come back from Babylonian captivity, probably just prior to the bringing together of this entire psalm collection. And Zechariah 2:11 says this: many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. Many nations, not just the Jews, but many nations, my people. So what seemed impossible to the Jews in the period of the exile and afterwards, when though they'd come back from exile, they were still under foreign domination, under pagan rulers, the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And they must have thought, well, it's impossible for these things to be fulfilled. Here we are, just this little group of Jews in Palestine, and then they spread out into the Roman world particularly, and they kept to themselves, but they also tried to proselytize as well, and some Gentiles did become Jewish proselytes, as we know, before the Christian period. But they must have wondered how the whole world could be transformed. But now you see, since the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Gentiles all of the world are praising and extolling the living and the true God. On this Lord's Day, there are gatherings of people on every continent, almost every country in the world, praising the Lord. It's so wonderful, so wonderful. How have the nations and people groups come to hear and to praise the Lord? Well, of course, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has ordered it to fulfill the promises to Abraham. And as we know, when we read towards the end of Matthew's Gospel and the end of Luke's Gospel in particular, as a result of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb, he commissioned his people to go and make disciples of all the nations. And he taught his disciples that his death and his resurrection were necessary in order that repentance and forgiveness of sins might be preached in his name to all nations. Now, isn't it interesting? You go back to the beginning of the book of Psalms, and Psalms 1 and 2 are the very introduction to the book of Psalms. You really need to understand Psalms 1 and 2 to understand the book of Psalms. But Psalm 2 begins, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" Now the word nations there and people, exactly the same words that we find in this psalm. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? Oh, praise the Lord, you nations. Same word, but translated here, Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Same word as in Psalm 2, verse 1. Fantastic, isn't it? That those who have been raging and plotting against God and his anointed are transformed to be able to praise God and to exalt his great and wonderful name. They've repented from their sins. They've turned from their rebellious ways. They have trusted. And now they serve the Lord. And it began to happen from that Pentecost, Pentecost day after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the New Testament church. And Paul, you know, was excited to see these Gentiles who were far off from God being brought near by the blood of Jesus and made one with Jewish believers, fellow heirs of the same body of Christ. You sense this excitement, even reading Romans 15, there's an excitement to see Gentiles as well as Jews. And even more so, reading Ephesians, and he wants to keep it that way. He don't want there to be any divisions. And that's why he was so keen on this this collection for the Jews. These Gentiles now were collecting money for the poor saints, the poor Jewish saints in Jerusalem, showing their oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, make no mistake about it. God's great plan will be wonderfully fulfilled, as John's vision in the book of Revelation reveals. Yes, the elect from every nation and people group will be there, standing before God's throne, praising him for the salvation that he has accomplished through Christ Jesus the Son. You know, I'm sure when the Jewish people were singing these Psalms, 113 to 118, as they did at festival time, particularly at the time of the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. We know they were singing Psalm 118, for instance, when Jesus came into Jerusalem for the last time before his death, at the time of Passover. They were singing that psalm, but they used to sing from Psalm 113 to 118, so we're told. And I'm sure that when the Jewish people were singing these psalms between the Old Testament and the New Testament period, I'm sure they didn't all appreciate what they were singing about. And indeed, Paul speaks of this wonderful sight of Gentiles being converted and united with Jews like himself in the one body of Christ. He speaks of it as a mystery. But in the New Testament, the word mystery is an open secret. Secret in the sense that it's not something that humans could have worked out for themselves. Secret in the sense that this is revelation from God. This is God's doing. This is not something that man has concocted. Though there are these hints, as we've seen already, in references and prophecies and hymns in the Old Testament, the truth about the Gentiles coming to faith and being admitted into the church and belonging to the people of God, this is now fully seen, you see. It's open, fully revealed, as the gospel goes out into the Gentile world in New Testament times, from the beginning of the New Testament era. As Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, it was not made known before in the way that it has now been made known. That's the sense in which he's meaning it. And he's very excited. The New Testament church, of course, is not some second plan of God. Very important that we understand this. The New Testament church is not some second plan of God, not some mystery that the Old Testament knows nothing about. Kind of plan B, because the Jews haven't accepted Jesus the Messiah. No. What Paul is saying is that what was only partially seen in the old period is now fully clear. Gentiles as well as Jews together, fellowshipping together, the one people of God, worshipping the living and the true God together. I suppose the clearest prophetic picture is Isaiah 19 verse 24. We've had Zechariah chapter 2 verse 11. That's very important. People of all nations, my people. But, I mean, it's even more startling in Isaiah 19, verse 24, at the end of Judgment on Egypt, we have this, in that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. Egypt and Assyria being two enemies of Israel in those days. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. And he even is able to say this, blessed is Egypt, my people. My people, Egypt. My people, Wales. My people, England. My people, Ireland. My people, Scotland. My people, Chinese. My people, Indian. This is the plan of God all along. The one people of God worldwide. Former enemies, now one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the call then to us to praise this Lord and to laud him. We people groups, we mustn't be silent. We must praise him. We've been trying to do that in our songs tonight. Praise him. Now, this praise of God is not mindless. The Psalms always give us reasons for praising. And this is what verse 2 gives us. It begins with the word for, or because. And we have two reasons why believers should praise God. First of all, God's merciful kindness, which is great towards his people. It's not the same word translated merciful in Psalm 116 verse 5. That's the word compassionate, really. But it is the same word translated mercy in the many verses with that in Psalm 118, because his mercy endures forever. That's the word here. And in many other places it's translated, like in Psalm 103 verse 4, as loving kindness. But I suppose to get to the real heart of the meaning of this word, it would be better to translate it something like enduring love. Steadfast love. That's what this word is all about. And so it's worlds away from the kind of love that you so often hear, read and see from day to day. There's nothing feeble or fleeting about this love. God loves his people with an everlasting love. And so he's committed to them. This is a loving commitment. A loving commitment to all those that love him. Despite our failures, despite our imperfections, despite our sins, he does not fail us. His steadfast love endures forever. Can't get anything bigger than that, can you? But not only is it endless and boundless, it's great towards us. Great. Now, this is not the ordinary word for great. This is great in the sense of being warrior-like, mighty, triumphant. This is a greatness that wins. So, this is the kind of love that was seen when God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage and slavery. And this is the kind of enduring love that did not abandon his people when they were in Babylonian exile. They were in Babylonian exile not because God was impotent and because the Babylonian gods were mighty. No. It was because God had said in his word that if they disobeyed him, they would find themselves eventually in exile. And because they continued in their disobedience, then God punished them with exile. So that's why they were in exile. But then, you see, God had said that after 70 years he would bring them back, as in Jeremiah's prophecy. And he brought them back. See, God is the living God. He's the true God. He's the God who acts. He's the God who carries out his purposes. And So you see, he brought them back. He wins. And it's the same steadfast love that wins, that we see in the redemption accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. The power of this love is demonstrated on the cross. There God in Christ won the victory over sin and Satan and death and hell. So to have this loving commitment toward us, or over us as it could be translated, means we are securely safe. We are wonderfully protected. No matter what is thrown at us, whatever the devil might throw at us, we are wonderfully protected. Well, doesn't this call for praise? Hey, doesn't it? We should all be shouting hallelujah here. But there's another reason. The second reason for praise: God's truth. His reliability endures forever. Yes, his steadfast love endures forever, but so also does his truth. This means that when God makes promises, he keeps them. He keeps his word. He has the power to keep his word. We don't always have the power to keep our word. We may make wonderful promises, and we have the desire to keep them, but we can't always keep them because circumstances turn out and we just can't keep them. We're not well, or something else comes to stop us carrying out our promises. We can't do it. Not so with God. Every promise he makes, he keeps. And nothing can stop him from carrying out his word. So that's wonderful. Nothing can prevent God fulfilling his promises and prophecies. And that's what you find about the gospel. It's gone out, hasn't it, to all the nations. And it's all in fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through you and your seed, as he said to them, all nations, all families of the earth will be blessed. Indeed, it fulfills the word of God to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after the fall, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And Jesus the Messiah is that seed of the woman, that descendant of Abraham, who has won the victory at the cross. And there is blessing for all nations. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said as he was coming towards the time of the cross in John's Gospel, chapter 12. He said, "Now the prince of this world is cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." There's the promise of the nations being gathered in. So, you can understand why the Apostle Paul has this psalm in mind, and not just the first verse either, which he quotes, but all of its two verses, because it refers to the truth or faithfulness of God in keeping the promises made to the patriarchs, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, his steadfast love, in other words. And of course, that's what we've been doing today. That's what we've been doing this evening. And why there's a Church of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world praising and applauding God for the greatness of his steadfast love and the enduring nature of his truth. And all over the world, in whatever language Christians worship, there is one phrase common to all the languages. And so all over the world, there are all Christians know Hebrew. Did you know that? Every Christian knows Hebrew. The final words here are "praise the Lord," which is, in Hebrew, hallelujah. Now, it begins, doesn't it, "praise the Lord"? But there it's "praise Yahweh." It's hallelujah. But at the end, it's hallelujah. And this phrase only occurs certain times, and it begins, as I've said, in those Psalms 104 to 106. Hallelujah. And then you've got it here in these Psalms 113 to 118. Then you've got it quickening up. And then you've got the Hallelujah chorus at the end from 146 to 150. So, in every language, it's wonderful, you know. We were in Taiwan. I had the privilege of going to Taiwan to see a student once. And we went up into the hills. The student took us to the indigenous people in the hills in Taiwan and to see some of their cultural things. And I could hear some singing in the background. And I went to have a look, being a nosy Parker that I am. And they were Christians. And they were singing praises to God. I thought, oh, that's wonderful. But in every language, in every, whether it's Welsh or Irish or whatever language you can think of, everybody knows Hallelujah. So there's one thing we're already going to be able to sing together in heaven, isn't it? Hallelujah. And this is great, isn't it? That God has been so gracious to us all over the world. And we're here tonight to be able to do that. And I do pray that we all might be able to say tonight, Hallelujah. Do we know him as our Saviour and our Lord? Do we know this great God as our God, as our Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has kept his promises? He is worthy of our coming to him in repentance and faith, and then pouring out our praises and love. May God help us all so to praise. Amen. We've been singing some hallelujahs tonight, and we're going to close with a hallelujah in number 53.
Shall we indeed unite as we sing this final hymn, 53, all glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, we sing. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Our praise now we bring. Number 53.